hat fashion is a big deal, apparently. Hat fashion? Have you been to the Stockyards in Fort Worth? Hat fashion tells whether you are like a cowboy who touches animals or whether you're a cowboy who owns all the animals. Have you ever, maybe some of you have been to the Kentucky Derby. Have you seen pictures and videos from Kentucky Derby? Hats everywhere, where all the women have hats. One up, I'm better than you via hat. Hat fashion is a big deal. Hat fashion says a lot about you. If you wear a top hat, you are born in the 1800s and you're an aristocrat. If you wear a trucker hat, you and me can be friends. They designate even religious office. You've seen the Pope's big hat, cardinal hats. Sikhs wear a turban. It's a kind of hat. Hats are all over the place, and they say a lot about what we think of ourselves, but they don't say much about who we actually are. That's pretty common for us to show up to church, and we hope that it says something about who we think we are or who we want other people to think we are. But if you were to get into the guts of life, if we were to look beyond the church going, the question is, do we actually have and live out a full life? That's what we've been talking about in the book of 2 Peter. That's what he's been laying out for us in these last 11 weeks and these three chapters, where he's been talking about what it means to have a full life in Jesus, what it means to hold tenaciously to the future coming of Christ and to allow that to govern and to speak into your present life. You see, for those who have trusted on the Lord Jesus, we didn't trust in Jesus so that life would immediately get better. We trusted on Jesus so that eternally life would be better. We trusted in Jesus because a judgment was coming, and the only way for us to sidestep and to get out of the judgment was to believe on Christ, who had paid the price and given himself to take the wrath on himself that we might escape judgment. That's a threat, and that's a promise from the Lord, a promise of eternal life. But even now, that we might begin and work out that full life. You know, some of us, we live life like a video game. Meaning, we go from boss level to boss level, and then we fight all the way through looking for occasional power-ups and healings, and then we fight more battles. Not once, but life is not like that video game. It's just chaos for us who live life this way. It's chaos every other day. We show up on Sunday, we hope to get our power-up, and then we go back into it, back into the fray. Chaos, chaos, chaos. Little bit of church, maybe that'll solve the chaos. No change, let's go. Chaos, chaos, chaos. You don't have to live out chaos. You can be transformed internally, and that internal transformation from Jesus will flow out externally, and that's exactly what he's been talking about. But it doesn't happen without some diligence and determination. Take your Bible, 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to read from verse 14 to the end of our book. We're going to close the book of 2 Peter today. I want to remind you, though, where we've been in 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7. He said all of the virtues that we're supposed to add into our faith, that is, make every effort to supplement your faith with, and then he gives those virtues in 1, 5 through 7. He's also told us that through Jesus we have access to the knowledge that brings all things related to life and godliness. So in other words, the knowledge that Christ has given to us through salvation is sufficient to produce a full life for us. So you look at your life right now and you say, okay, is this a full life or is this like a video game life where I basically go from chaos to chaos, and then I try to charge up on the weekend and escape it, and then chaos. And then if that's how you're living life, then I want you to know you're not living it the way God foresaw and God provided through Christ for you to live it. And there's some work to be done. There's some work to be done. And you know what? I want you to know something. It's okay to have some work to be done. In fact, you got a real problem, a bigger problem, if you say, you know, pretty fine, everything's fine, I don't need this, I'm just here because it's Sunday and they have donuts. That's like a bigger problem than knowing that life is chaos and knowing that you need to deal with it. But today, here's what I want us to talk about as we conclude 2 Peter. I want us to know how to build a full life. It's where we started. It's where we need to land, because it's what 2 Peter has been all about, what this whole letter has been about. Remember, we walked through the temptations that the false prophets bring, offering us the goodies of sensuality of this life rather than the concerns of heaven. And so let's read our passage this morning, 2 Peter chapter 3, picking up in verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. Yes, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Father, we ask for your guidance in your word this morning. Help us, Lord, to put our hand to the tools that will lead to a full life through Christ. You have provided it to us already, and yet we continue to work toward it when we ask for the wisdom to understand your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So Peter takes a lot of the threads that he's been talking about, and he unites them here at the end of his letter. His whole concern then is twofold. I want you to see verse 14 as he picks this up. He says, you are waiting for these. And I think it's rightly translated, since you are waiting for these. What is the these things? Well, it's everything that he's been talking about. But notice he expects that he's speaking to people, not who have followed the imposters who have lied to them, but folks who have stayed true to the message of Christ and who are waiting for the arrival of Christ to manifest. That's an interesting expectation. He says, you've been reading this letter from me, and I know that it will only be effective on those who are waiting for something that is yet to arrive. So the first stop we have along the way is to realize and to understand that God is working. Hey, your slides are the wrong slides. Those won't work. Yep, you might have seen it already looking ahead, but those are not where it's at, so we don't have to worry about that. Sorry, guys. If you're watching online, this is just technical difficulty. Sorry about that. There won't be slides this morning. So good, I get to say whatever I want to. I can follow the script. So he says, you are waiting for these things, and since you're waiting on these things, here's how you're to be. You realize that God's presence has a bigger impact on you than your problems have on you. God's presence is more important in your life, has more gravity than your problems do. Now, I know it's hard for us to see God when we're dealing with problems, but that's because we stop waiting for the right things. You see, if we wait for the right thing, that is the coming of Christ, then we know that God's work is toward those who need guidance, who are lost, and who need to walk the right way. Notice then that he repeats this. He said it last week. He says it this week. and count the patience of our Lord as salvation. What is God doing? God is using his time, and that presence of God in our life has more gravity for your problems than not. Now, I know, listen, some of us are living as a reaction to our problems. We're trying to hold on to the tree because we feel like being on the ground would be less safe, but God has the biggest gravity. Mass and gravity are connected, right? The bigger mass has the more gravity. So no matter how big the tree is, if you let go of the tree, you will fall out of the tree, right? This is true. Why? Because the tree is big, but the earth is bigger. If the tree was bigger or more massive, you would fall into the tree, right? We understand this about physics. Some of us are desperately holding on to our problems, afraid that if we let go of our problems, that our plight will get worse. Many of us have become codependent on our problems. Victimhood, that's what that's called, when you're codependent on your problems. Victimhood is a very safe space to live in right now in our world. But it is a very unproductive place of life. If you want to be ineffective in your life, just let yourself be a victim. And then you get to be ineffective while people feel sorry for you. But after a while, people get annoyed feeling sorry for you. And it ostracizes you. So what do? You find other people who live in your victim community, who get to claim special status because nobody gets it. Nobody understands how hard it is to be you. And so you fall down the pity hill until you land at the very bottom, and you thought you'd have friends there, but in the end, nobody cared about what you were going through. They cared about themselves. That's the problem with being a victim. You only care about where you're at and how bad it is for you, and everybody around you only cares about themselves and how bad it is for them. Victims don't have friends, guys. And he lays it out for us then. He says, God has been waiting and he's been patient because he is bringing salvation. And so he's holding that door open, and his presence in our life has a bigger impact than all of our problems do. If you let go of the tree, yes, it might hurt to hit the ground, but I want you to know you're in a safer place once you're on terra firma, right? Sleeping in a tree, I've never done it. It seems uncomfortable. It seems dangerous to sleep in a tree. Sleeping on the ground, not a lot of experience with that either. I've told you before, I dislike camping. It's uncomfortable and you don't get a shower every day. But it's way safer. You're not going to roll over, yawn, and fall out of the tree. And so he tells us then, here's what God is doing. He says, be diligent to be found without spot and without blemish. You notice that? Be diligent to be found by him, by the Lord Jesus, without spot or blemish, and at peace. So he's saying you are headed toward this judgment that God is bringing. You're wading through the difficulties of life. You're being diligent to grow up in Christ. And the result of that should be your purification and peacefulness. The results you should be getting by walking with Jesus are increased purity and increased peace. That's a beautiful result. Families, I want you to know something. If you're looking for a way to have a peaceful home when your kids get to be teenagers and adults, if you just want a peaceful home now, you know what? You're going to have to apply some pain early on. Spoiled kids are not peaceful adults. So you have to apply the pain. You have to apply the judgment. You have to look ahead, parents. You have to say, listen, what are we working toward? We are working toward a day of judgment. You know what the day of judgment is in life? Adulthood. That's the day of judgment. Isn't it true? Like everything before that was like minor problems. I mean, mom or dad's going to step in, fix this, and we're going to be all right. But then you get to adulthood, and adulting is a judgment on its own. And so he says, listen, since you're going here, since your kids are going to the judgment of adulthood, then be diligent to be purified, to grow without spot or blemish or any such mark. He's been concerned about this. And notice then that he also says this is a choice of outcome. If he has commanded us to be diligent about it, now listen, I don't think this is to say you can pull yourself up by your bootstraps and you can fix all your problems by force of will. I don't think he means it in that way. But I do think what he means is you can look in the right direction and you can take steps in the right direction. Most of us have planned our sin before we sinned. It's very rare that we reactionary sin, though that happens. Most of us, we might not have put it on the schedule like that says at 3 p.m. we're going to sin today, but we probably did forethink about it, and then we walked into it. And he said, if you change your direction and your plan is to be pure, then you take different steps and you walk in a different way and you conduct yourself in a different attitude. And so you to be diligent means to set your direction and to establish that self-image that says, listen, I'm not a slave to my sins any longer. I can be free. Some of us just need to decide that there's coming out there a day when we will be free of our sin. And I think the error we make is that somehow it's just going to happen. It's not just going to happen. You're going to have to work toward that liberty, whatever has got you in its grasp. You're going to have to decide to be diligent to walk toward it. And God then helps us in that. Second thing we see in this passage is that our time, your time, is meaningful. All right, so I did a little research on this. There's a lot of time wasters out there. Smartphone usage tops the list as time waster. On average, us as individuals waste 4 hours daily on our smartphone. Doom scrolling, messing around, checking the world, finding out what the latest hat fashion is, you know, stuff like that. Emails is 28% of the workday. So young people, pre-jobs, what do you have to look forward to when you finally get that great desk job? 28%. Almost a third of your day will be spent getting and replying to emails. I don't have that day. So praise Jesus, I don't have 30% of my time in emails. But it's the second biggest time waster. Third is unproductive meetings, you know, the kind of meeting you went to and you wondered why you went there, why somebody called this, who's in charge of this, why would they waste our time this way? Some of you are the meeting callers. Hey, help your brothers and sisters out here. Just at least give us a reason we showed up. Procrastination is the fourth one, which, I don't know, saying there's time wasting at work. Procrastination is pretty much that definition for all these things. Multitasking is a big time waster. Some of you insist you can multitask. I just want you to know, that has been categorically disproved. Humans don't multitask. They just waste time not doing this thing they should be doing. And having a cluttered desk is the fifth biggest time waster, and a noisy environment is the sixth. There you go. You got your top six biggest time wasters. Here's the reality. Some of us think that our spiritual time is wasted. But the scripture lays out, and this passage lays out, that God is not wasting time, and he's not wasting your time. You stand there and you think, well, why am I still here, and why am I still doing this, and why is life happening the way it is? I sure feel listless and meaningless. But your time is not a waste, because God's time is not a waste. God's patience is purposeful. It's not wasted. He's looking for the lost. The lost are on his mind. And so if we say, look, I mean, okay, I go to a dentist, but when I go to a dentist, I get seen by a collection of dentists, and not because I'm special and like, I got great dental coverage, but just because I'm not special and any old dentist will look at my teeth. That's kind of how that works. And so I go in to the dentist this week, and I'm laying there in the chair, and I don't know, but I think every dental tech and all those people in the office think that I want to be in that chair. Meaning they're like, just sit here and hang out for a minute, like that dental chair is comfortable. I feel like a child in that chair. It makes me feel very exposed and uncomfortable, partially reclined. And then you got all the gizmos around you. Plus, did you know this, that the screen is open and touch screen, so you can look through all your records while you're waiting? I found this out at my dental office. I don't know if it's supposed to be that way, but I thought about changing some errors that I found in my dental record while I was sitting there looking at it. I mean, they've got me on medication that I'm not on from an old heart procedure, and I was like, I could just fix this right now while I'm waiting in this uncomfortable weird chair that's specific to dental offices. I didn't do that. Anyway, so I'm laying there, and they always talk to you when your mouth is full of instrumentation and you can't respond. My dentist comes in, or the dentist that happened to be my guy that day, comes in. He's looking through my teeth, and he's like, oh, this is all great. Yeah, your teeth are looking good. Your gum health is good, but you've got a cracked wisdom tooth. I just thought you should know that. And then moves on like that's nothing. And, you know, I understand you're a dentist. Your patients, while you're examining, don't get to talk back to you. But he moves on down the road with his whole exam, and I thought to myself, we need to park on that last statement. You have a cracked wisdom tooth. Because that seems like a statement you make when you need somebody to ask a follow-up question. He doesn't deal with wisdom teeth, so I maybe he doesn't think it matters to me. But it sure matters to me. So anyway, he sat me up out of my uncomfortable weird chair, and then we got a chance to talk, and I was like, okay, doc, back up. I don't care. I don't remember anything else you said, but you said I have a cracked wisdom tooth. What does that mean? He said, well, it's probably not bad yet. Does it hurt? I was like, well, no, it doesn't hurt. Or else I probably would have got it taken care of. He said, well, you're probably going to need, he said, we got guys here in the office. Okay, now I'm starting to feel upselled. I got guys in here in the office who can take those out for you. You want me to get you a price? I was like, sure, why don't we do that? But what does it mean that I got a cracked wisdom tooth? Like, is it broken right now? He's like, no, I can just hear it when I scrape across it. And so, yeah, that's what I said. I was like, ugh. It made my spine shiver a little bit. And I thought, this is ridiculous. But, you know, okay, so here we are. What were we talking about? We were talking about time wasters. I want to pull it around, but I needed to remind myself of my target before we got lost in the dentist story. So he checked my tooth, and we did a whole lot of other stuff that day. I didn't waste time at the dental office, but I went away with a bigger problem, right? Did I waste my time because what I found out is that I had a bigger problem? I think I got my money's worth on that dental visit, even if I couldn't fix it right then. And so it is, it seems, with God, that he uncovers gradually these things in our life. And he tells us then, as he shows us what's going on, he says, listen, time is meaningful for us. It's meaningful for us because it's part of God's salvation of us. I know we, at one time in history, were lost and alien to God, and then through faith, we have become friends of God. So we've crossed that through faith, and that is the blessing of God's iterative work, meaning it happens at a place in time. But God's salvation is far more, and scripturally, far more than just an occasion when he saves. It's also the development of the fullness of life. And so what God has done in us is we come in for our regular checkups, we hear his word, we pray, we seek him, and what we find is increased problems, but we're only finding the problems. The problems already existed. And praise the Lord that he doesn't uncover all of our problems in one swoop, but unfolds them to us according to our maturity and according to our ability to begin working on them. You see, God's work of uncovering the spots and the blemishes and the chaos of life is to walk us closer to a full life. He mentions the Apostle Paul, which there's a lot to this statement about a cross-reference. I don't know that there are any other New Testament authors that cross-reference to a contemporary of their own. So the Apostle Peter mentions the Apostle Paul, and he calls what the Apostle Paul has written, he calls it Scripture. That's actually a huge, from a validation of the authority and what the early church thought of these letters. They looked at them as Scripture even at their time, even in their time. And so he says, listen, some people take what God speaks through his people, and if it's hard to understand, they take it and they twist it to their own ends. So part of the way in which we waste time, since God doesn't waste time, part of the way we do waste time, the number one waster of our time, is to misunderstand or to blow off the Scripture. Notice, he says you're waiting for something, and since you're waiting for this fulfillment of all things, then it is imperative on you that you understand the program and the plan of God, and the way you understand that is by rightly understanding the Scripture. There's got to be a portion of your life, if you want a full life, there's got to be a portion of your life that is invested in knowing what God says. And he says lawless people distort the word. They use it to endorse their own laziness, and they cause you to drift away. You want to waste time? Get lost in spurious translation and interpretation of what the Scripture is all about. That is a spiritual time waster. A pursuit of truth takes a lot, and it has a lot of gravity, and what it's going to do, if you rightly understand the Scripture, is it's going to consistently uncover your broken teeth, and you're going to have to work on those. So how do we build this full life? How do we build this full life? Man, look at this. These guys got it back on track. You guys are awesome. You know what? This is a tough job. If you've never run audio, video, lyrics, broadcast, like, I know sometimes they make mistakes, and all their mistakes get to be public, but you don't know how much hair on fire stuff happens up there until you run a show. It's a tough job, and I appreciate them. Looks like we got young man in the booth today. Good job. So how do you build a full life? I give a prerequisite. You don't build a full life by thinking that all your benefits are coming now. So the prerequisite to this is that you're waiting for eternal fulfillment of what God is doing. In other words, if you say, everything I need is by name it, claim it. I need wealth, I need health, I need all of that. Listen, some of us, all of us who have believed on Jesus, the best day of your life is going to be the day of death and the following resurrection. Because I know that we get healed of something and we get to live a little bit longer. But you talk to older and older and older people, and the body, like, at some point they're like, you know, okay, kind of ready to tap out of this. I've lived a good life, and life has been, you know, meaningful and all these things, but now it's just a parade of doctors, and occasionally I get to see the family. Even those people who get healed. You think about poor Lazarus in the Bible? Lazarus had to die twice. What's that about? You get it? Lazarus isn't still alive. He died. He was in the grave for 4 days, and he was resurrected, and then eventually he had to die again. Maybe he's the only guy that will get to say, hey, I liked dying the first time way better than I liked dying the second time. Death is not the end of it, and because death is not the end of it, it is a prerequisite. Waiting for that eternal fulfillment of a present full life, the continuation, is a prerequisite for grabbing hold of what God is going to do. When you look at your life and when we look at spiritual things, sometimes we think God is only working in one way. So my son got a 3D printer. Have you seen these 3D printers? And it can build some pretty cool stuff, but they all got to be out of like one substance at a time. The problem is, like, I guess you could print a pair of shoes that way, but they would all be out of one material. And when I think about my shoes, I realize that there are multiple materials in my shoes just to create this pair of shoes, right? And that's the problem with the 3D printer. It'd be great to be able to tell the printer to go make me a pair of shoes, but it can't work with fabric and plastic and metal and all of that kind of stuff, right? So it's got its limitation because it only can work with one kind of material at a time. And I want you to know, faith life, the building of a full life, requires multiple materials. It requires know-how and assembly. God putting together a full life is not just stamping you out into a mold. He's making you into an effective witness who will be effective in the eternal kingdom. So you've got to work the grace relationship with God. This requires you to be pro-growth, pro-redemption, pro-confession, pro-repentance. I want you to think about that list for a second. To be pro-growth, pro-redemption, pro-confession, and pro-repentance. This is the kind of relationship that we have with God, is one that favors those things: the holy, the eternal, the unapproachable, the unmarred, the unblemished God says, you have a pass to come to me, but not in your arrogance, your pride, and your perfection. If you say so, you cannot come. But if you're broken and you confess, and if you've messed up and sinned and you repent, then you can come. God has established the gateway to himself through these broken features of human identity. He said, the broken, those who need a doctor, are welcome, and those who are too proud for one can't come. What kind of God does that, who actually invites our brokenness rather than hinders us? God is not like, oh, you got leprosy, you got to stay far away. Jesus touched those people and healed those people. They were the welcome, while the proud were the rejects. That is not how our world works. If our president walked in the door right now, this service would stop, at least for a second or two. And you know what? Probably nobody would even shake my hand on the way out. They wouldn't shake his hand. We key on big personas, but God has made the way for us through our brokenness. So if we want to grow in our relationship with Jesus, if we want to pursue that first, that full life, we have to work the grace relationship with God. All the places where grace is offered, we work those situations that our relationship with Jesus can grow. Second thing we can do, we pursue what grows and endures instead of what decays. All right, I'm not a gardener, but I'm pretty sure that you don't eat flowers. I guess there are some flowers you can eat. Not the seeds off of sunflowers, don't be a smart aleck. But like, I know there are some flowers you can probably eat, but for the most part, if you're growing a garden, you grow like potatoes and tomatoes and things like that that you can eat, right? Because in, you know, at the judgment, you might need your own garden, I don't know. But if you want food, you grow potatoes. And if you want beauty, you grow flowers, right? That's pretty much how this works. So here's the thing. Some of us are trying to cause our life to look better. We're trying to grow flowers when what we need is survival. We need food. We need spiritual nourishment. We want to be in a place where we look right rather than a place that challenges us to be right. And so in our life, we have to reorient our mind. And this is why that prereq is that there's eternal fulfillment out there and that we're pursuing that. Because in our life, to pursue what grows and endures, we have to understand what is decayed and what needs work. So we say, this is a broken part and it's inhibiting my development in the spirit. And so what do I need to do to fix that issue? In my case, my broken tooth is going to require between $1,800 and $2,500 to pull out of there, all four of them. I mean, you got one broken, let's go for all four, right? It's a better story. So, all four wisdom teeth, you about to be gone. You know what my greatest fear on that is? I've seen these videos. And like, conniving moms and sisters come around and they ask these questions. Well, I can imagine Tracy giving me the interrogation show right after I'm coming out of, you know, this, or Daniel jumping in on it and asking me questions that I blurt out dumb stuff, taking videos of me and posting it online. I'm kind of mortified of that situation. So I don't know. Maybe one of you guys will take me over there who knows my feeling and just wait for me to be fully awake. For to pursue what grows and endures instead of what decays, this means we're working on matters that may go from poor to great. So when you look at your life, what's going poorly? That relationship, that family situation, that friendship, that job, whatever it is. You look at the places that are poor. Guys, we don't need greater self-esteem. Your kids don't need to know that they're great at everything or think that they're great at everything. They need to know that they're particularly bad in some ways in order to be corrected from them. Good parenting is not looking at all the great things about your kid. It's also being sober-minded and looking at the hard things, the things your kid is struggling with, and calling them what they are. Saying that is sin, or there's a learning problem here and we got to deal with that, right? I mean, we want to ID early the poor things, but in our own life, if we're looking for the places where we're doing poorly, we take those on. We say, okay, this is the way in which my grace relationship works with God. He means for me to bring this to Him. There's redemption there. God's pro-growth. He wants me to move from here to somewhere else, right? So I'm going to work on this matter. I'm going to put together a strategy to deal with this problem. We work on those items that survive the fires of judgment. Your house doesn't survive it. Your car doesn't survive it. Your debt, praise Jesus, doesn't survive it. But the tendency to get in debt and the greed or whatever is driving debt does survive it. Has to be sanctified in the end. So you work on those features that are part of your character, that are deep inside. You look at those and you work on those items. The best way to live a full life is to have in front of you the issues that need to be addressed. Listen, it's the content of your prayer life where you're asking God to move you forward, to give you deliverance from sin, to help you find peace at home, at work, and at school. You work on the parts of your life that can survive decay. You look around you, and if it's going to fall apart, get old, or get outmoded, or go out of fashion, listen, it's got to be secondary concern for you. Final thing we do to build a full life. We build with and on what God provided. So this is why 1 Peter 1, 5 through 7 is the anchor for the whole book of 2 Peter. He lays out for us, if you don't remember that, then go back and look at it, but he's talking about virtue. We add to our faith, we supplement our faith with virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, friendship, love, brotherly affection in love. All right, he laid all of those out. He says, here's the job. Here's what it is to have a full life and to experience the fullness of what God speaks into life and godliness. If we want a life that is defined by godliness and by the presence of Christ, if we want to know where the gravity is, if we want to know how it's taking us forward, if we want to know where our problems are and what needs to be worked on, then we can look at this metric. We can say, okay, am I a person of virtue? I've trusted Jesus, but I'm dishonest. I struggle to deal straightforward with people. I'm a scammer. Even worse, I'm a spam caller. It's like the worst thing you can be in this world. Am I one of those folks? I lack virtue, right? So then I need to work on that area. He says to supplement with knowledge. You don't have to pick one and work on it. You can work on all of these. I don't have knowledge of God. I never know what the preacher's saying. I don't know how to find my way through the Bible, et cetera, et cetera. Listen, the Bible has never been more accessible than it is now. You can read it in your language. You can trust the language. You can listen to it on an audio. You can put it on while you're going to work or whatever. Like, there is plenty of ways for you to know your Bible. Maybe all of those ways you can deploy, but you might need some knowledge. You're going to have to read that manual. I mean, listen, I know you're not into reading. My kids came home a few weeks ago, and they brought home this board game. Now, I'm not a big board gamer, but they are board gamers. Brought home this board game, and it's kind of a strategy game. And in the box is a very simple board, and there's four factions that you can be a part of. And then they're like, okay, here's what we do. We start by reading our faction manual. I'm not a board game guy. And they hand me this manual. We didn't play this game, by the way. I boycotted. I walked out. I'm going to have to work on my relationships. I got it. But anyway, you would have done this too. So they hand me this manual. And no kidding, it's about a 20-page manual for all the features of my faction. And I'm apparently supposed to know this thing. So listen, guys, if people invest their time learning that stuff, the Bible's way more practical and better for life than whatever that crazy manual is about. I don't know what's actually inside it, because I didn't get beyond the cover and knowing that this is a manual to play a board game, 20 pages of reading. That's like an hour of reading before we get to playing this game. What kind of board game is that? Do you guys play that board game? No. The answer is no. You're supposed to say no. And on with these features of that we supplement our faith with. Our faith is not on the line, but listen, you build with what God provided. And He has given to us the truth, the Word. He's given us a way of life. He's given us love for one another. He's put us in a community of people. And yet all of these things, so often they turn into us seeking a power-up for the moment rather than a transformed life. So here's the question. Here's our wrap today. Are you wasting your time? Are you wasting your time? You realize that a football game takes the same time to win as it does to lose. And in life, you can take this time to win, or you can take this time to lose. You're not changing the time. Just the time you got is the time God gave. And so whether you're winning or losing, you can make this choice, and winning is completely within the capacity and the calling of God. So you can choose today, and you can say, I got to start winning. And here's some things that we're going to do. You can take your spouse, you can take your kids, whoever is in your life, and you can say, here's some things we've got to do to begin winning in regards to Christ. One, you got to throw away all of the lawlessness of people who say, live for yourself. If they're saying, live for yourself, say, talk to yourself, all right, and move away from those instructions. You don't need five better steps to a cleaner life. You need godliness, and only the Lord provides that. So don't get carried away, as he says there in verse 17. And then he urges us again. Notice verse 18, how he ends this. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then he offers him the glory. And notice he pulls then back this whole theme. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. That's the script of our development. Both now and unto the day of eternity. So when you think about what it means to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord, listen, the grace is like that oil that lubes the engine parts and keeps them from rubbing together and grinding out. God's nature is different than ours. God doesn't stand in the way of, doesn't put up with unholiness, and yet he has invited us in, and grace is the way that we interact with God, and he's offered it, extended it, covered us in it so that we can be with him and we can grow in him. And so he said, you grow. And here's the question, who else needs this? Who else needs a full life? You realize that other people in your life that need a full life, they need to see how it's developing for you. They need to be impacted by your changes and by your trends, not by your newfound piety to say, well, I'm going to church, so you ought to go to church. Not that. They don't need you to rub some new Bible verses that you found on their wounds in life. They need you to be a real person who walks with a real Jesus to a real salvation. That's what they need. They need you to talk about it in a real way, not in a fake way, but like, this is life change. This is how this helps. Some of you need to endure a bad experience with a relationship because of the gospel. You know what that means? That means if I didn't like my dentist, but I had an opportunity in Jesus with him, then I might just have to go back to my dentist that I don't like that much in order to foster that relationship with Jesus. So who else needs a full life? Team's going to return in just a moment. We're going to have a time of response.